We have been, since the new year, Pastor Vince kicked us off, we have returned to Romans, and we are in Romans chapter 12, and we're going to continue to do a flyover of that chapter this morning. So if you have your Bible with you, whether you have a hard copy or you have it on your device, let me invite you to turn to Romans chapter 12. As you do so, you'll see a screen up. We use a resource called Live Events in the Bible app. And if you go to that app and type in 92123, you'll see our church come up. Otherwise, you can enter that URL that's at the bottom of the screen, and you can access the slides that we have here. Otherwise, you can follow along. Also, we've got some announcements, and we've got some additional resources that we post there as well. And so we hope that that can be a good resource for you. Otherwise, we began this series in the first week in January, Viva la Vida, which is Spanish for live the life. In other languages, in Hebrew, it's l'chaim, to life, but it's all about living life, not thinking about how we're going to live life. It's about living life. And so this morning, I want to visit with you about the next big thing. January 9th actually was the 10-year anniversary of something that proved to be the next big thing. Let's take a look at the screen.
This is a day I've been looking forward to for 2.5 years. Every once in a while, a revolutionary product comes along that changes everything. And Apple has been, well, first of all, one's very fortunate if you get to work on just one of these in your career. Apple's been very fortunate. It's been able to introduce a few of these into the world. In 1984, we introduced the Macintosh. It didn't just change Apple. It changed the whole computer industry. In 2001, we introduced the first iPod. And it didn't just change the way we all listen to music. It changed the entire music industry. Well, today, we're introducing three revolutionary products of this class. The first one is a widescreen iPod with touch controls. The second is a revolutionary mobile phone. And the third is a breakthrough internet communications device. So, three things. A widescreen iPod with touch controls, a revolutionary mobile phone, and a breakthrough internet communications device. An iPod, a phone, and an internet communicator. An iPod, a phone. Are you getting it? These are not three separate devices. This is one device. And we are calling it iPhone.
So in January 9th, 2007, that smartphone was introduced. And now whether you use it on an Android device or whether you have an iPhone, your communications world changed. 10 years ago. And then you think about all the things that have followed in its wake, whether it be Instagram, the Facebook taking off is highly related to the iPhone once it moved to a portable platform. Our vocabulary, we don't talk about software anymore. We talk about apps, whether it's on the computer, desktop, or whether it's in your pocket. We now live in an app world. January 9th, 2007, the next big thing was introduced. And I want to suggest to you this morning, on January 22nd, I want to suggest to you what the next big thing is going to be. And what I want to tell you this morning is that the next big thing is going to be you. You, plural, as they would say in the South, not y'all, but all y'all. The next big thing that's going to be introduced is you. Pastor Vince took us through Romans 12 last week, and if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to do a flyover again this week of Romans 12 because it's such a dense chapter. It begins by saying this: I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual or your reasonable worship. So the first thing that we reviewed over the last couple weeks is that we have a life-changing call. That call, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, is to devote, surrender, sacrifice your life to God as an act of spiritual worship. It's reasonable that the God who created the heavens and the earth, the God who created you, that a reasonable response to that grace is to surrender our lives to Him. And that is a life-changing call. It means that no longer will I be the Lord of my own life, but that I take orders from someone else. My life is devoted to the cause of someone else. My life is lived in surrender to someone else. And that's not only is it a life-changing call, it's a high bar. Because it's so easy to confuse answering that call with just the simple challenge of serving and loving people around you and yet being careful not to let that loving and service become a surrender of your life to them rather than the God that we serve. That we serve the King and the Creator of the universe, the God who is above nations and desires that every nation come to the knowledge of His Son and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so followers of Jesus live to pursue His agenda, His wishes, His will, amidst nations of the world that have their own agenda and their own wishes and their own will. It's a life-changing call. Jesus didn't come to tweak our life or to fine-tune our life. As followers of Jesus Christ, we believe He came to redeem our lives. And then in redeeming our lives, pat us on the back, straighten us up, empower us with His Spirit to go back into the very life and culture that He redeemed us from, that He might use us to be His redemptive expression and His agents in the life and culture in which we live. So whether we're mechanics, sales clerks, teachers, students, first responders. He loves every area of culture and life so much that he sends people into those areas to share this life-changing call. And far from draining color from life, as we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ, color fills our life. Opportunities overtake us. We meet people we could never have ever thought that it'd be possible to meet. The world moves from two-dimensional to multidimensional. Jesus breaks all boxes. How many of you see those Geico ads on TV? The thing I love about the Geico ads is that whoever was the marketing agent that came up with them is that they broke the ceiling and the box, whatever, that constrained insurance advertisers from talking about insurance. And that they can have people watching an asteroid coming to that's going to collide with Earth in 15 seconds, and the tagline is, "What is there anything you want to say before the asteroid strikes?" And the person says, "Yeah, you can save up to 15% on your auto insurance with Geico." I mean, they just have this series of ads that have nothing to do with insurance, and then they just do a tagline on it. They broke the box. They broke the limitation. Jesus Christ breaks down all boxes and barriers. Possibilities become limitless. There's no challenge too impossible for Jesus Christ. There's no person or people that are discarded by him. It's clear from his life and example that not only is Jesus Christ Lord of all, here's the thing we frequently miss, he's Lord for all. And therefore, when we surrender our lives to him, it can't help but change us as we yield and surrender. Second thing is that we have a world-resisting challenge. Verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, that which is good or whole, acceptable, and perfect." So we surrender our lives to receive this world-resisting challenge. We are not to conform to our world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds as the Holy Spirit fills and floods our lives. Chapter 12 is all about setting the stage for painting a picture of a community that is attractive, yet countercultural. That's beautiful, but resistant. That's loving, yet possesses resolve and resiliency. Can't get around it. We are intended to be different. That doesn't mean we act weird. Doesn't mean that we isolate ourselves. It doesn't mean that we have to mix plaids and stripes in unattractive ways. And it doesn't mean that at times there won't be overlap. We have aspirations. We've been given skills and abilities and capacities so that we can function well in the world, but not be consumed by it. That at all times, this life-changing surrender permeates this world-resisting challenge. So that no matter what your vocation is, we're still different. We're still different. Which means that we're called to a world-changing life as a community. This next big thing, you, all you all, are called to a world-changing life. And the amazing thing about it is that it appears to be so ordinary. It can be summarized by two things. A 2017 checklist to change the world. Here it is, if you want to reduce it to two things. Use your gifts and love sincerely. Let's keep reading in Romans 12. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, do not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. Not think about them. Use them. It's the Nike ad, right? Just do it. Always think next to the fish, the Christian fish, we ought to have a swoosh. So that we remember that the fish just do it. We don't think about our gifts or think about the ways that other people should use their gifts. We use our gifts. And then he goes on to give some examples. And then in verse 9, let love be genuine, or let love be sincere, or let love be without hypocrisy. It can be translated a number of ways because that word for sincere or genuine carries, it's a stage word, and it means don't play act. But in the Greek, it literally says love sincere. There's no verb there. It just says love sincere, and so what appears is that the rest of the chapter is an outline of what sincere love is. So a simple checklist for 2017 is use your gifts, and love sincerely. But this morning, I wanted to just quickly go through this list of what does it mean to love sincerely. What does sincere love look like? And here are the ingredients that Paul goes on to highlight. And we're not going to take time to reflect on each one. I just want you to see the list. The first thing is to embrace goodness. Abhor evil, embrace goodness. Celebrate goodness. Shine the light on goodness. Highlight the good. Secondly, build intentional relationships. Don't be casual in your relationships. Build intentional relationships. Plug for life groups. Life groups are a place for building intentional relationships. But not just within the community of God, everywhere. Build intentional relationships. Relationships matter. Relationships make all the difference in the world. They encourage, they inspire, they equip, they console, they comfort, they assure. They can erase loneliness in the blink of an eye. Intentional relationships. skipped one there. Honor others ahead of yourself. Several months ago, I forget the context, Pastor Vince was preaching, and he talked about a lifestyle of the middle seat, that when you have three people that need to ride in the back seat of a car, who sits on the speed bump? Yeah. That in a sense, as Christians, we should be the people who race to sit on the speed bump, that we volunteer, that we seek to honor others above ourselves, that we serve the Lord with diligence and passion. That word in the Greek for serving the Lord, fervent in spirit, it literally means with a fire lit. You ever met someone that you just want to light a fire under their butt? Okay. That you go, you know, that person just needs fire in their belly. They need a fire under their butt to get them off the seat. We are to serve the Lord with diligence and passion, as if God himself lit a fire under our butt. It eliminates hesitancy. It eliminates second guessing. It eliminates overthinking. Diligence, we follow through. As Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, our yes is yes and our no is no. Passion. Passion, because not only is it reflecting the Lord's love, but we see that people's lives are in the balance. And you, personally, and all y'all, will be the next big thing that occurs in a person's life. That can and will make all the difference in the world as you serve the Lord with diligence and passion. Next, stay focused. Rejoice, persevere, and pray. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. This life-changing call, this world-resisting challenge, ensures that you don't get a pass on challenge, tribulation, disappointment, grief, suffering. Neither you nor the people around you will get that get out of jail free card. But we stay focused. That's why this is a great pair. Rejoicing, tribulation, challenge, disappointment. Needn't eliminate joy, laughter, our capacity to rejoice. I was watching BBC World News one evening when Aleppo was being bombed by the Russians and the Syrians, and they showed this family sharing a meal, and it was the most meager of meals. But this family was laughing. It was like a family meal in rubble. And yet there was this laughter. It wasn't manic laughter. It was family and friends, community interacting with one another. And I found myself reflecting, my God, you have made humanity so powerfully resilient. Followers of Jesus, we keep our focus. We rejoice, we persevere, we pray. And the reason why the next big thing is a community is because sometimes you do run out of steam. You get ready to give up. you grow weak and weary, and you're not sure whether that light at the end of the tunnel is more an illusion than a reality, and that's where the next big thing becomes essential. Because it's that community that comes alongside, that prays, that perseveres with you. That's why diligence in relationships become so critical. Be a generous giver. We're going to share more about this next week, but Faith Community, you gave over $20,000 over Christmas to our partners working with refugees around the world. And then I wasn't here, but we set aside New Year's Day to put together backpacks for refugee children that are being relocated to San Diego, and we got them each a soccer ball. And through your generosity, we filled about how many backpacks, Vince? About 80 backpacks, and they're starting to be distributed on Wednesdays as there are need. I mean, be generous. Secondly, that follows closely on this, is be hospitable. Whether you're an introvert or extrovert, you can be hospitable. Extroverts, you'll have lots of people over. Introverts, you'll have one person over. Yeah. But be hospitable. Welcoming people into your home. I don't care whether it's a loft or a mansion. Welcoming people is an expression of God's welcome and hospitality. Be a blesser, not a curser. Wow, this is a huge one. Under curser, I'd also put a complainer. Cursing constricts, and it constricts the curser. Martin Luther King's profound insight that the oppressor oppresses themselves as much as the other person they oppress is profound. You look around our nation and world, and all you do is compress and complain and experience anxiety about things that you really have no intent on changing. All you'll do is constrict your own life. You'll lose your capacity to identify and acknowledge and celebrate the good. But blessing, Scripture teaches us, is more than a kind word. It is the release of God's grace upon people and places who don't deserve it any more than you do. That's why Scripture calls us, God calls us to pray for those in power, whether you like the person in power or not. Because prayer changes things. And rather than cursing, we bless. And we celebrate goodness. Because love hopes all things, believes all things. Does not keep track, score. Of what contributes to bitterness, brokenness, evil, or wrong. Because if you don't bless and if you don't celebrate goodness, you cannot have a picture, at least from my perspective, a biblical picture of the justice that we're striving for. And so we bless. Jesus said, bless those who persecute you. We don't have a choice. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you frankly do not have a choice. You don't get to rethink this one. You don't get to revisit it. You don't get to cross that out of your Bible. No matter how inconvenient and challenging that might be for us, we are called to be blessers, not cursers. We're called to be empathetic, rejoice with those who are rejoicing, weep with those who weep, struggle with those who struggle. This surgery has caused me to have a whole host of empathies. Several years ago, 20 plus years ago, we remodeled the house that we were living in, and in order to get my building permit, the city made us put in 3 or 4 handicap curbs. And I remember I was so PO'd. I said to Carol, that's not a permit, that's extortion. Just because the city can make me do it, it's called a permit. But in any other industry, if you said, you can't get this until you pay me with that, that would be called extortion. So now my only rehab is walking, and I praise God for every handicap curve I go over. What were we thinking, not having handicap curbs on our streets? If I could, I'd put them on every street corner myself. Rejoice with those who are rejoicing, weep with those who weep. We're called to be an empathetic people. An empathetic people, people who, because we're intentional in our relationships, try and understand why others think or feel the way they do, and especially when they go through hardship, not to judge them for how they handle that. But to come alongside and be diligent, caring, loving, present. Last week ago, Friday, my dad has been going downhill. He's in a skilled nursing facility, and Carol and I went to go visit him. It was my first field trip since surgery. And it wasn't Friday. It was Monday. A group of guys from the church helped me empty out his room, and while they were doing that, I went downstairs, and we happened to meet a neighbor, and they have a daughter our kid's age, and they saw me coming in with this walker and thought I was bringing it for my dad, and then they noticed how I sat down that, you know, it was for me, and so we had a brief conversation, and their daughter, who also has some hip issues, it's tragic at her age. She was a cross-country scholarship at University of Washington. And she reached out to me and said, I'd like to walk with you. Because she needs to walk and I need to walk. And I saw a need and sought to fill it. So a couple times this last week, she and I, and one time her mom that we've known for years, we walk. And it's just born out of this empathy, this simple empathy. Called to be empathetic, be impartial. Boy, isn't this hard. Vince talked about this last week. Showing no partiality, whether that be a person's color, whether that be a person's thoughts or ideas, their appearance, their smell, their education or lack of, their net worth. Virtually impossible to do, at least for me. When Vince was talking about it last week, I just was ready to leave at that point. Be humble. That's something we work on. It's never something we boast. Years ago, I was interviewing a candidate for a youth ministry position at the last church I pastored, and I asked, well, you know, what gifts do you think you have? And he answered, and right off the top, he said, I have the gift of humility. And I thought, well, that's not a hire. Humble is something we aspire to. It's never anything we can boast of. Be respectful. Be respectful. It's not Obama, and it's not Trump. It's President Obama, and it's President Trump. We're to show respect to people. Doesn't mean we have to agree with them. But Scripture tells us to respect all people, whether they be in position of power. We're to esteem and respect people for who they are, created in the image of God. And then finally, be a peacemaker. Not only are we blessers, not cursers, but retaliation is not an option for the Christian. Revenge is not an option for a Christian. Fantasy, thoughts, wishes of retaliation and vengeance, they are not options for us. But it's not just the refraining, it's the doing. We don't refrain from retaliation and call it a day. We are people that labor and strive to bring peace. And it doesn't make any difference whether we're successful or not. It's the labor, it's the effort. Because bluntly, what may look like failure in the near term might be sowing the seeds for overcoming in the long term. As followers of Jesus Christ, we look at the cross because the cross looks like an abysmal failure. Everything Jesus taught and stood for seems to be expressed in failure on the cross. But as followers of Jesus Christ, we say actually that's where life and change begins. One of my favorite New Testament writers, scholars, N.T. Wright, his most recent book is on the cross, and I'm blanking on the title. The Revolution Begins Here, is it? Yeah, I think it's called The Revolution Begins Here, and it's about the cross of Jesus Christ. The revolution does begin there. It begins with the words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And it continues with the movement that he unleashed and released called followers of Jesus Christ. So if we look at this list, it looks pretty, individually, it looks pretty doable. Use your gifts, love sincerely, celebrate goodness, build intentional relationships, honor others ahead of yourself, serve the Lord with diligence and passion, stay focused, be a generous giver, be hospitable, be a blesser, not a curser, be empathetic, impartial, humble, respectful, peacemaker. Yes. But not without Jesus Christ. There's no technology in this list. So if you're a technophobe, you're safe. There's no heavy equipment that you have to learn. You don't have to go get a PhD to do this. The genius of this next big thing is that it's people. Doing something that by God's grace and empowerment, we can do this. Perfectly know. Individually and comprehensively, no. But as a community, yes. This next big thing that our world needs will look nothing like how the world operates and gives. We surrender our lives, we resist conformity, we welcome the renewal of our minds. Those first two verses in Romans 12. So we can love. So we can be the next big thing. We surrender our lives. We allow our minds to be transformed so that we are not formed in the image of our culture. We welcome the washing, the regeneration, the renewing of our minds. So we can love. And love sincerely. Followers of Jesus Christ, we need to stand and celebrate that the God who is Lord of all is Lord for all. And He has chosen us to be the next big thing. Don't look to an invention. Don't expect another leader to come along. You are the next big thing. You penetrate so many places in our city right now. You participate in so many things throughout our county. Even a church our size is like yeast in the lump of culture around us. And you are the next big thing. Don't overthink it, just believe it and receive it. So, Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for this time to be together this morning. We pray in Jesus' name that your Holy Spirit would confirm these things in our hearts and minds this morning. You would open our eyes to lives and situations around us, and that we would begin to see them as opportunities. Not to cocoon ourselves in echo chambers of like-mindedness, but to realize that you have sent us to change and transform lives, households, families. And some of us you are raising up, I believe, to lead movements and people to bring substantive change in Jesus' name. to the brokenness and wreckage that divides, destroys, and distorts so many lives today. And that we can do that together, that all y'all, all of us, together can and will be, by your grace and guidance, the next big thing. We pray you would make it so in Jesus' name. Amen.